Father, we do love you and praise you and thank you today. You are our God because you have made it to be so, not by any work of our hands or any ability we had, but because you came to seek and to save us when we were still lost. Father, you paid the price that our sin deserved. And God, you made the way that we could be set free, that we could be set free from sin, set free from ourselves, from the works of the devil, that we might live for you and bring glory to your name. So, Father, we do praise you today. God, we thank you that we could sing your praises. We thank you that we could pray to you as we are even now. And God, we thank you that you have given us your perfect word. And so we ask that you would open it, Lord, not just to our minds, but to our hearts and our very souls. And God, that you would do a work through it today to bring glory to your name. Father, we do praise you. We love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. America, I believe, is the greatest country on earth. It has been one that has been used of God by one of his greatest works that we know of to this point for the gospel. In America, the gospel still spreads relatively unhindered. But there is something that disturbs me a little when I think about a trend that is developing in America. Actually, it's been around for a little while. And it has to do with our idea of what freedom is. You see, over the years, America has developed a concept that freedom is about me. In the American mind and in the way our country has developed in its ideology about freedom, our concept is that freedom is for me. The Bible, however, says something different. The Bible says that freedom is not so much for me as it is from me. Because you see, the thing that binds us most tightly is ourselves. And the way that we relate to this world, and the way that sin and the ways of the devil and the ways of the world and the ways of man's intelligence has bound us, and me, self, really resonates with that. We resonate in our human nature with the things of the world. And because of that, we find ourselves bound, not free at all. And so while in the American psyche we think freedom means me, it is for me. But God says freedom is actually from me for the glory of God. I think also we have one of the greatest cultures in all of history. In America, God has made it so that people from many different lands have been able to come together, and he has made what we refer to as the melting pot. And so much of that is so very good. It gives us spice and flavor in life, and it helps us to have different outlooks other than our own. But the culture also has given us a weakness. You see, in the culture, we have developed an idea of love. Love that says it is a feeling that pleases me. There's that term again, me. Culture says that love is a feeling. It's something that pleases me. But you won't find it much of a shock to know that the Bible says something radically different. The Bible says that love is an action designed to please God. Our culture says that love is to please me. God says that love is an action designed to please him. So you have two concepts, freedom and love. America says freedom is for me. The Bible says freedom is from me. Our culture says that love is a feeling that pleases me. The Bible says that love is an action that pleases God. Two radically different concepts. Two concepts that are crucial in the Christian life. Now, last week we began looking in Galatians chapter 5, and we kind of dive bombed two of the terms that are in the passage we'll be looking at again today. We looked at verses 1 through 15. And in 1 through 15, we saw two terms, righteousness and faith. Righteousness and faith, and we dug in there and we saw that righteousness, faith, and love were vitally important. Now what we're going to see today is how those terms that we looked at and we delved into a little bit last week, we're going to see how they play out in the way we actually live. And it has to do with freedom. By righteousness, we are set free. By righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. By that righteousness, we are set free. But we are set free not so that we can just indulge ourselves. We are set free so that we can love. We are set free not for ourselves. We are set free for God's glory. We are set free not to just consume. We are set free to love, and to love not in the way the world is. The world says, I love so that I can please myself. I love those things that are pleasing to me that I gain benefit from. The Bible says, Jesus says, I'm going to set you free so that you can love the way that I loved you. And that's a radically, radically different thing. We're going to see today in this text how we can have freedom to love. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I ask if you would to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And the Word of God says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Father, take your word today and teach us about freedom. How is it that we are set free? And for what purpose? And Lord, how are we to love in that freedom? Love that you designed us for. To experience in you, but not just for ourselves, God. Yes, to be blessed beyond measure or word or expression. But Lord, to be loved and to love so that the rest of the world can know what it means to be saved by you. Father, we ask for you to do a spiritual work today. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray and ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. First of all, look at verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, we have seen throughout this book of Galatians that there is a battle going on. There's a battle between those who say, listen, you may believe and you may do all these things and pray, but you still have to follow certain religious forms. There are things that you do that determine whether or not you have a relationship with Christ, those false teachers said. And it had attacked the church. And Paul has over and over and over again said, no, it is not by works, it is by grace through faith that you are saved. It is faith and faith alone. It is not a work that you do. You cannot earn this salvation. It is not by being affiliated with the right places or the right people. It is only in Jesus Christ. And so he says here, now stand fast in that freedom. Stand fast in that liberty. Do not allow those who would put yokes of bondage on you. Do not allow those who would hold you down. Do not allow those who would assign to you other things beyond what God teaches in Jesus Christ. Do not allow that. Stand fast in your liberty. Look at verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You have been set free." What binds the human being is not a lack of identity. It is the fact that we are criminal before God. And we are bound by the punishment that that sin places on us. We are bound by our own affinity toward the things of the flesh. We are bound by the works of the devil. All of that surrounds us. And while we think we are free in asserting our own way, what is the real truth is that we are bound. But when Jesus Christ comes, and when we turn from that sin and we trust our lives to Him, He breaks the shackles of sin. He breaks the shackles of self. And He says now that you have been made free. Do no longer be conformed to formality, to ceremony, to all those things. Stand fast in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. But how can we be free? Well, in verses 5 and 6, we see this. It says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, we looked at that kind of in depth last week. But I want to at least touch on it here so we can see where the freedom comes from. It comes when we have righteousness. How do we get righteousness? There's only one way. That is through Jesus Christ. And it is by faith. It is not by works. It is by saying, "Jesus, I cannot of my own earn righteousness." It's like this. Imagine that you needed $250,000 for a heart transplant. And the only thing you have in your whole possession is one dirty dish rag. Now I want to tell you something. You can take that dish rag and you can wash it. You can fold it. You can pretty it up in many different ways, but when you go to hand it to the person that you owe $250,000 to, it will never pay the bill. No matter how many ways you try to work or fold up your own righteousness, your own works, it will never pay the sin debt. What you need for that heart transplant is somebody who has a check for $250,000. That will get the job done. So stop trying to fold your own little rag and receive the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here. Now, that comes by faith, but I want you to notice in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So there you have it. How are we made free? When God says, "Though you are a sinner, I will place on you my righteousness." That righteousness then, through faith, is exercised by love. Now, we talked about that a lot last week, so I don't want to go any further into that. If you say, "Well, I'm not really clear on that," then you got to go back and listen to the message from last week. But you are made free by righteousness in Christ, and because of that freedom, you now love. Now, how does that play out? That's what the rest of this passage is about. There's three areas that I want us to look at that I think this text addresses. First of all, this. Those who are made righteous by faith are free to love Jesus. Your first freedom to love, when you move from death to life through righteousness, is the freedom to love Jesus. Look at verse 2. It says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now that is some strong, strong language. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that you cannot, apart from having the righteousness of Christ, really love Jesus. We can have some futile attempts in our own strength. We can love Jesus in our flesh, but that will always be for the wrong reasons. That will be so I will get along better, so that it'll be me, I, the kind of love that pleases self. But to love God biblically, to love Jesus in the way He desires to be loved, it requires this righteousness. He says, "I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you
Nothing.
Now, how could that be? Well, here's what it means. That if you have to resort to some kind of religious ceremony, if you have to have certain kinds of things in place before you feel as though you can worship Christ, if you have to have the formalities and all of that stuff, then Christ doesn't profit you, and here's why. Because you have not trusted in Christ alone as sufficient. If you need Christ plus anything, Christ doesn't profit you. That's what it's saying. And especially the outward sign of circumcision being used as an example. It must be Christ and Christ alone. When it comes to salvation, you trust nothing other. You don't trust your church affiliation. You don't trust your family affiliation. You don't trust the country that you grew up in. You don't trust any kind of works that you do. You trust Jesus and Jesus alone. He says here, Christ will profit you nothing. Then it uses other language in verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, does that mean you can lose your salvation? No. Here's what he is saying. He is saying you have lost your understanding that salvation comes by faith through grace alone. He was talking, I believe, to those who were saved. And he was saying, stand fast in this liberty so that you can love Jesus and don't get wound up in this craziness, this false teaching. Don't let yourself get trapped in this. I think he's also talking to people who thought they were saved and who were not. And he was saying, if you go through with this, it will be a sure sign that you do not know Jesus. If you have added Christ plus anything, it is a sign that you never understood that it is Christ and Christ alone. But you see, when you have the righteousness of Christ by faith, then your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your strength is set free to truly love Jesus. But as long as there are other things in the way, you can't love. I saw recently a report on people who have OCD. It was specifically Howie Mandel, you know, the bald-headed guy that does that game show. OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. These folks have to do certain things. Some of them, and in the case of Howie Mandel, he's a germaphobe. He has to clean everything. He doesn't want to be around anything. He won't even shake hands anymore. He only bumps fists with people. He has to have everything just so. He had a house built behind his house that when it just got to him, he would leave the house of his family and go across the yard and live in a totally separate house where it was just Howie. Because he had to have everything just so, and he had to have everything washed just so, and everything clean just so. And it showed when he goes on the road and he does his comedy routines, the hotel set up for him. They lay towels, a path of towels, so that he can walk on the towels and not get germs. They have to roll up another towel and sit in the corner of the tub that he lays down because he is deathly afraid of germs. He's obsessive. He's compulsive about it. He has to do it. Now, I want to tell you, when it comes to that, he's in prison. He's in prison. Whether it's something that he can help or not, I don't know. But he has imprisoned himself, and he's not free. I want to ask you today, what are you imprisoned by when it comes to religion, when it comes to the faith? Do you have to have certain things, certain times, certain way? Does it have to be just so? Are you obsessive, compulsive about forms and outward things? Are you trying to fold the rag and make everything just so? Does it have to be just, or can you just in freedom cry out to Jesus and worship Him? It doesn't matter if you're on a back road, if you're on a pew, if you're on the balcony, if you're up here on the platform, it doesn't matter where you are. You can be downtown, you can be uptown, you can be in the country, you can be at the sea, it doesn't matter. You cry out in worship to Christ. You don't have to have anything. You don't have to have a certain dress. You don't have to have a certain nothing, just Jesus. These folks were in bondage to outward ceremony. They were also in bondage to the law. He said, listen, if you're going to go that route, you can't just pick certain things. You got to obey it all. If you're going to be caught up in ceremony and form and function, you better do it to the letter. Because God says that if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all. Isn't that an amazing thing to think of? But there is freedom in Christ. In the context here in this passage, we see that fellowship with God comes from that righteousness, but it's always in the form of worship and obedience. In obedience and worship. How do we fellowship with Him? How do we love Him? Jesus said it very clearly. He said, "Those who love me, obey me." Now, I know you've heard me say this before, but it cannot be said too much in light of American Christianity. Jesus made it very clear that to love Him is to do what He said. It's not to say that you love Him. It is to obey Him. It is to live for Him. You and I, when we open this word, we don't have the privilege to say, "Well, you know, Jesus, I may or I may not." Not if we desire to love Him in any real sense. You see, those who are made righteous by faith are free to love Jesus. Our hearts are set free from these things. I don't have to have this jacket to preach. I don't have to have these slacks to preach. I know some of you think I do. I don't. You don't have to have on your tie today to worship. Freedom. It's Jesus. Do you think if Jesus were to walk in here today, He would say, "Well, you weren't a good Baptist today"? Do you think He would give out a clothes inspection? Some people got mad at me because I'm bald now. Said they didn't like looking at a bald preacher. Well, bless your heart. Do you think Jesus is going to do a hair inspection? Got to have the order of service a certain way? No, I'm free from all that. Are you? You free from that? Freedom to love Jesus. Just to worship Him. We also see that those who are made righteous by faith are free to love the truth. Look at verse 7. It says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Now let's walk through each of these very quickly. First of all, verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who kept you from being able to love just simply what God had taught through the message of the gospel? Who was it that tricked you and said there was anything more than repentance and faith? Who was it? Verse 8, this didn't come from Him who calls you. This didn't come from the Holy Spirit. Remember, we looked at the difference in Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, the man in the flesh, Isaac, the man in the spirit. Here it's saying, this idea, this way of thinking, they didn't come from the Holy Spirit. This came from man. Verse 9, it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, here God is saying, I have given you freedom to see the danger of small error. So often we say, well, why get caught up in that? This person believes that, and this person believes the exact opposite, and what does it really matter? This person says, well, this is the inerrant word of God, and the other person says, well, it's just inspired. Some people say, well, the gospel is you must repent and trust. And some people say, well, why don't you just tell them? That's kind of harsh. Why don't you just tell them all they got to do is pray a prayer and believe? And so why not just let it all be okay? Well, because there's truth and there's error. And here is God. God is saying it just takes a little bitty pinch to mess up the whole batch. I tell you what, if some of you ladies who are in there and you do such great cooking, if y'all were in there just cooking up a storm and you were getting ready to prepare a meal that you were getting ready to feed to the congregation, and I walked in, how much castor oil would you let me pour in your kettle of beans? Oh, come on, it's just a little. It's a whole big kettle of beans. Why, you'd swat me with the first thing you could find. You say, you're not going to mess up my cooking. Here, God says that He will free you to love the truth, but to understand that just a little dab of error goes a long, long way. A little dab of error opens the door for bigger error, and on and on and on, and before you know it, you've compromised everything. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. What's he talking about there? That God has freed us from foggy thinking. If there was one thing in light of this subject matter that I could say, oh, how I wish the church of God would be more diligent in, it would be in meditation and clear thinking. Fuzzy thinking gets us in a lot of trouble in the church. I have found that most people do not enjoy the exercise of thought. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Well, maybe it is. But what I mean by that is this. Most people don't just ruminate over ideas. Most people don't meditate. Most people don't think, how does this fit together? Most people don't seek and say, God, will you illumine my mind? God, will you teach me more? And listen, this has nothing to do with intelligence. God says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you approach my word and you meditate on my word and you pray for wisdom, I'll give it to you, and I'll give it to you liberally. This is not an intelligence thing. It's a devotion thing. Here it says we can be freed from foggy thinking and to have one clear mind in the truths of Jesus Christ. What else? In verse 11 it says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You see, when we love the truth, we're free from having to minimize the cross. The cross gets minimized in so many ways today because the cross means death to self, and the world and the flesh despise that. It is not the way of the Ishmaels. The Ishmaels love self. They love the status quo. The Ishmaels do not dwell on the cross too much because the cross means a different direction, a direction from the old life into the new. A direction where you no longer lead or are in control. A direction where the Holy Spirit of God is in control. And then verse 12. It says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. When you're free to love the truth, you're also free not to accommodate the false teachers. Now I won't describe exactly all that verse 12 means. But what Paul is saying here, here's what I wish would happen to those false teachers. I wish they would turn themselves into eunuchs. Now, I don't want to have to describe that any further. But he's saying, I wish they would mutilate themselves. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. I get that about free to love the truth and free to focus on what God teaches. But how in the world is that loving to say, I wish that they would mutilate themselves? Here's how it's loving. Let me give you an example. The bride comes first. My bride comes first. Do you know where my love for you ends? My loving action toward you ends at the point that you attack my bride. Then I punch you in the nose. You with me? Do you know that Jesus is protective of his bride? He's real protective. He does not love a destructive, false teaching. He does not love a destructive force above the integrity and the beauty and the safety of his bride. And when you love the truth, you are free to protect and to focus on the bride. You are free to focus on the glory of God. It does not mean that you go and seek out and that you witch hunt, but God says when you love the truth and when you are in righteousness, you may stand and stand in the freedom to not receive everything that comes down the pike. Now, that's pretty freeing. The world says, no, 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 no. And God says, yes, 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 my bride is precious to me. We also see that those made righteous by faith are free to love others. Look at verse 13. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see, here's where we get in the second half of that. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's where we get the idea that love is not about self-indulgence. It's not a goody to be consumed, but love is about serving someone else. Love is not about eating it up, it's about passing it along. Christian freedom in love doesn't mean I do as I please, but it means I'm pleased to do as God wills. Look at verse 14, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now what does God mean when he says love your neighbor as yourself? And I've often struggled over this. I thought, how do I really explain that biblically? Because it's kind of tough to grasp, and here's the best I can come up with. When God says to love your neighbor as yourself, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying like little kids with a bag of cookies that do this. You know, you ever seen two little kids and one of them has a bag of cookies and they'll say this, one for me, one for you. One for me, one for you. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's not exactly what God is saying here. A closer picture would be this. It's freezing cold outside and you've got a coat. Someone else doesn't. What God is talking about, love your neighbor as yourself, is not saying, well, here, let me open up my coat and see if me and you both can get in it. God is saying, love your neighbor as yourself means you take off the coat and give it to the neighbor. You see the difference? It's not saying that you figure out how much you love yourself and love other people just that much. It's saying you act as if you don't exist, that you don't deserve anything, that you don't deserve the love or the good, and you cast it all on the other person. Now that takes a lot of freedom. You say, what do you mean? That's not freedom. That's crazy. You mean I should freeze to death and starve? Well, see, you have to be free from yourself to be able to do that. As long as self is the one who is considered, as long as you always have to make sure that self has everything that self needs, isn't that what Oprah teaches? Take care of yourself first, and then you can help others. God says, no, be free from yourself and pour everything that you would give to yourself onto someone else. Radical, isn't it? It takes radical freedom to be able to do that. The kind of freedom that comes when self is dead. You may say, well, how could I be that way? Well, the only way is to die to self. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live to his glory. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Freedom to love means you keep your teeth to yourself. One of the saddest things is to see people bite and devour. And you say, well, I've never bitten anybody since I was little. What do you mean? Oh, we bite. We bite with our words. We say things. We make sure we get our view in. We don't care who hears. It's important that we express what we feel and what we think and what we desire and what we want. And we bite. We bite with actions. We protest when we don't like it. We act in ways that are unseemly and often ungodly. And we bite. Do you know what is the best thing for a child who bites? Little paddle. I know the SPCA or the AAACP or whatever. I don't know. Somebody will be coming to get me when they hear that on the internet. I'll go ahead and say it. I spank my children in love. I spank them because I love them, not because I'm mad at them. You don't allow children to bite. Watch out for the biters, by the way. You know, last week I mentioned that movie, The New Moon, about the vampire stuff. I used to, when I was growing up, I liked scary movies. Vampires were pretty cool. You know what vampires do? They bite. You know how they do it, though? They're very charming, aren't they? They mesmerize with their eyes. And before you know it, were y'all mesmerized? They mesmerize with their eyes. And before you know it, the poor damsel is all but pulling her throat open to be bitten. Biters can be just like vampires. Charming and mesmerizing. God says, watch out for them. Certainly don't be like them. Because those teeth bring division. I want to see if you recognize a picture that I'm going to have Jonathan put up. It's getting around Christmas time. A lot of TV specials that come on. Anybody recognize that fella? Who is that? The Abominable Snowman. Y'all remember the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? It hadn't come on yet, but it'll come on. Those are some wicked-looking teeth that rascal has, aren't they? Do you remember about the Abominable Snowman? They also called him the Bumble. Do you remember when they first met him? What did he do? He was mean. He imposed his will. He was going to get his way. And because he had those teeth, he was going to do whatever it was he wanted. And he didn't care. Because what was number one was what Mr. Abominable Snowman wanted. Fast forward to the end of the show. Second slide. Now that may be a little fuzzy, but you remember that scene? By the end of the movie, they were all friends, weren't they? And the Abominable Snowman, they even let him put the star on the top of the tree. Now what changed? Well, if you remember the story, they fell off the cliff. And then the little boy pulled all of the Abominable Snowman's teeth out. He lost his teeth. When he lost his teeth, he got along. When he lost his teeth, he quit worrying about imposing his will. He wasn't just worried about eating up others to satisfy himself. When the teeth were gone, he then became a useful part of the team. Some folks need some spiritual dental work. It's love. When by righteousness you are made free, you can now love other people because it's no longer about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about getting your way or enforcing your will or exerting your power or influence. It's about being free from all of that to just love someone else. There's a real danger in the church, and Galatians has addressed this. There's the danger of legalism. That's assigning importance to things that go beyond the Bible. I got to have this, I got to have that, it's got to be this way, it's got to be the other. You got to wear this, you got to watch that, you got to sing this way, you got to walk this way, you got to have this, you got to do all this. This is godliness. That's legalism. Anything beyond the Bible, what it teaches is legalism. On the other side, the danger is license. That is, things that are beneath the Bible. Not beyond the Bible, but beneath the Bible. In other words, I can do whatever I want. I'm a Christian. Priesthood of the believer. Boy, isn't that an abused term. Priesthood of the believer means that you can go into his presence. It doesn't mean you can make it up as you go along. That's license. That's saying, well, I'm going to make my own way. No, it's not legalism, which is beyond the Bible, or license beneath the Bible, but it's love built on the Bible. You see, what God has called us to do is to, by truth, look through the cross, sacrifice of self, as Jesus did, to love other people. It's not about asserting our will. It's about allowing God to work. He says to serve one another. What does that mean? Well, to serve somebody means that I facilitate them receiving something. Your server at a restaurant brings your food to you, right? Hopefully. What does it mean here when it says to serve one another? It means you bring to someone else the opportunity for righteousness in Christ. Because you love them, because you love the truth, because you have been a recipient of the righteousness of Christ, you bring to someone else the opportunity for righteousness, the gospel, faith, truth, love, righteousness. Great sculptors, anytime I've ever heard any of them talk about their craft, they almost always say this, that the image is already in the stone. I just have to free it. You ever heard a sculptor say that? There's a piece of stone, and they say the image is already in there. I just have to get it out to free it. I would say to you today that when it comes to love Jesus, to love the truth, to love others, we need to say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, here I am. Chisel away. Lord, there's a lot that's around me. Lord, I have to confess to you that sometimes I get caught up in little forms and functions and ceremonies. And God, I can be as particular as anybody. I've got to have my own way and I've got to have all this. Lord, would you please chisel all that junk away in the Holy Spirit so that I can just love you? Can you take all of the side things away, Jesus? Will you just chisel that away, Jesus, so I can just love you? Maybe we need to say, Holy Spirit, give me a single mind to love your truth. Help me to see your word, God, always looking through the cross. What does that mean? That means saying, Holy Spirit, let me see this word, and every time I read it, let me die to myself and say yes to the Scripture. Can I tell you, unless you pray for the Holy Spirit to do that, your flesh won't let you do that. Or maybe just simply pray, Holy Spirit, give me the passion of Christ in being willing to lay down my life for someone else. Lord, give me the passion in my spirit to love others the way you did. Holy Spirit, help me to just love Jesus. Everything else thrown away, Lord, just let it be me and Jesus. Holy Spirit, give me the ability to love your truth, to look at your truth through the cross and to lay me down and say yes, Lord, yes to your truth. And finally, Lord, help me to love others. Help me to take the coat of my own will and enforcement of my own way and exertion of my own prerogatives and let me clothe someone else with just accepting love. You see, all this is a work of the Spirit. But it is for those who have been made righteous by faith. Question today, two things. One, have you been made righteous by faith? Have you been to a point in your life where you said, God, I am a sinner. I turn from that sin. I know that sin deserves punishment. I turn from that sin, and today, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I don't want to trust my own works, my own way. Lord, I want your righteousness. And then if that is the case, are you willing to be free to just love him? Do you love his truth? Love means not just a feeling of affection. Love means an action to where my life is conformed to it. And are you free to love others? And maybe that's the hardest one of all. To say, I lay me down for someone else. However God leads today, you deal with him at this altar where you sit as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you about freedom to love. Would you stand?